Good morning. All who are able, would you please stand for the call to worship? Come one and all to meet God here, that all who are suffering find hope in this place. Come all who are weary and oppressed. God offers relief and enlists our mutual helpfulness. Come together to sing praises of God. Give thanks for God's wonderful deeds.
Please be seated, and I invite you to join me in the invocation. May all your people find favor with you this day, God of majesty and power, Turn our sorrow into gladness and our mourning into a holiday, a holy day in which to praise you and find ways to help those less fortunate than ourselves. Lift us from our daily preoccupations that we may pray with earnest intent, both to thank you and to be changed by you. Let our prayers be powerful and effective. May our worship be alive and life-changing. May the service we extend find favor in your eyes, blessed God. Amen. I invite Alice Ballantyne to come forward to speak just a moment on Stephen Ministry.
Good morning. I am honored to remind some of you and actually inform some of you of a wonderful program, Stephen Ministry, that we have in our church. If you're suffering from any life-changing event, it could be divorce, marital problems, illness, empty nest syndrome. Not everybody celebrates that, but some. It could be a loss of job, anything that you feel like you can't handle alone. Stephen Ministry can help you. Stephen ministers are trained to walk with you while you suffer and to provide Jesus' love and care to you. When I was a member of the congregation, not up in the choir, but sitting down there, I was drawn to the Stephen Ministry flag. And I don't know what was drawing, but every Sunday I would look at that flag. Well, a Stephen minister stood up and explained the program. And I felt God tugging at my heart that that was something that he wanted me to do. But I don't know that I was really, I was very hesitant. I was afraid. Well, Byer Lindell, a Stephen minister at the time, wrote me a letter, and it said, God is calling you to serve as a Stephen minister. Well, God doesn't speak much louder than that. So I accepted that call and went through the training, and it was one of the best decisions I've ever made. I'm here to extend that invitation to you. Maybe God has put it on your heart that he wants you to be a Stephen minister. Listen to that call and answer him. It will change your life. And maybe God has put it on your heart that you need a Stephen minister. Answer that call because it will change your life. Just contact the church office, and everything is confidential, and they will guide you as to what you need to do. Thank you.
I invite you now to join in the reading and the singing of our Psalter. We will be using Psalm 124. This is on an insert in your bulletin. We will begin with the song response, which Joyce will play now.
The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.
If it had not been, the Lord was on our side. Let Israel now say.
If it had not been, the Lord was on our side. When foes rose up against us, when their anger was swallowed us up alive, when their anger was kindled against us.
Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us.
Then the raging waters would have gone over us.
The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.
Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth.
We have escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowls.
The snare is broken, and we have escaped.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth.
The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.
Today's epistle reading continues in the book of James, reading verses 13 through 20 of chapter 5. You can find this reading on page 281 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. James calls for individual and corporate acts of prayer, healing, and confession and forgiveness of sins. James then concludes his letter by exhorting the community to faithfulness and accountability. Listen for God's word to us. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Creation's dawn, and bid the firmament unfurl that bathes the newborn world in uncreated light. That song so bright, teach me thy burst thy servant's heart to beat off blows upon the cross, his pain and bitterest loss, and death that should be mine. His song was thine. Teach me thy song. Song which swells to wreathe thy throne and bears the prayers of all thine own. To thee and thee alone my saints and angels raise thy name to praise, thy name to praise.
Song, O Lord.
Before our prayer time, I just want to encourage you to look for this announcement in the newsletter next week. I just sort of had this brainstorm, and it came to me after I had my annual physical. I need to lose about 15 pounds. Blood pressure's up, cholesterol's up, and I've been still exercising, but I've been eating more than I need. Anybody ever done that? Can I get a witness? Okay, all right. And so I've thought of a way. The budget needs money. I need to lose weight. Maybe we could put these two together and have a sort of a three-week way down with some of you who don't need to lose weight pledging money per pound over the 3 weeks toward the budget. I'm going to figure out the details later, but watch for those details. I've offered that out to the former softball team members. I hadn't gotten any takers yet. Of course, I saw Harold Johnson this morning. He might be interested. I don't know. Where's Harold? Anyway, we hope that this will go well. Be good fun, good health, and I'll regain some belt loops. Now, on a more serious subject, John Harris, who's been in the hospital this past week, is now out at Wesley Commons and doing rehabilitation. Ray Watley in the hospital this past week, in Anderson doing rehab, and Verda will also be moving to assisted living, both in Anderson. And Meredith Driver Edwards has had some circulation problems and was in self, but has been taken to Greenville Memorial. Please be in prayer for these folks, for your private concerns, and also for Frank Rice, as he will be serving on an agricultural mission through the U.S. Army in Afghanistan, for the Deloach's son, for the Drake's grandson, and others who serve in harm's way. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, you are beyond our comprehension, and yet we do have a hunger to seek your face, to seek your will, to live in the ways that are pleasing to you, on your paths. We experience you as the psalmist lifts you up as holy and distant, and yet we see you in the intricacies of creation and in the life and the teachings and the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we know as the foundation and the cornerstone of your coming kingdom. And we know him as the one who perfectly lived out your will. And we know him also as tempted human who identifies with us, who walked this dusty earth as crucified Savior and as risen Lord. Lord, we need your help to begin to understand what is your will for our lives in the situations we face and the problems and the bitterness. Touch us today. Comfort us and challenge us and lead us onto your path. And lead us out to others in your name and with the same grace we have received and rejoice in from Jesus. We pray for wisdom and for the influence of your Holy Spirit upon the leaders of the nations of this world. We pray for the things that make for peace, for the things that reveal the incoming of your kingdom. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, for those who are frightened and guilty and near giving up, for those who await hospital tests, for those who await treatments and rehab, for those who have brokenness that they cannot fix by themselves. Lord, we lift up now our private prayers for these and for ourselves in silence in our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray as your Son Jesus has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want to invite Greg Shelley to come forward to speak to us about our second annual WARM project. It stands for Weatherization and Repair Ministry. Oh, I hope I didn't do your talk. No.
Good morning. On behalf of the WARM Project Committee, today I'd like to ask you to start thinking about the project that we've got going in December, which is Wednesday and Thursday this year, the 30th and 31st of December, which is the week after Christmas. The project we did last year, we did 9 homes in the area, and it was a huge success, you know, considering the short time we had to put it all together. But I truly believe that God calls us to be a messenger of hope for the poor. His message is clear throughout the Bible, account after account. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. Favor the poor over riches. And it's in giving that we receive. Action comes in different ways throughout the ways we, you know, work through the church. We, you know, give money. We've got people doing door snakes for drafted doors and windows, food and blankets for the soup kitchen, preparing food, be an active site participant. But this year, our project's going to be 12 homes, so we're going to need site leaders, and we hope that you would give this prayerful consideration to join this team and be a part of this ministry. But I'd like to close with a letter that was written by a woman that was working across the street from a Salkehatchee site, and she wrote it to the camp director, and it kind of fits in with what we're doing since this is a miniature Salkehatchee moment for the week. But she writes, "I wanted to write a letter to let you know how God used to touch you, to touch my life this week. I sat back and watched with my eyes and listened with my heart. You taught me a few lessons I won't ever forget. I have greatly been blessed. I have cried, I've laughed, I've prayed and repented. I've watched the family you work with and thought how undeserving they were of your love and kindness. And the Lord reminded me how unworthy and undeserving I was of His love and kindness. They needed Him as much as I did. And as I watched the roof come off and saw the rotten wood underneath, I saw God shining in the light of the darkness, rebuilding me the way He wanted me to be built. And there was another day when they danced and sang on the roof, giving the thought of 100-degree temperatures no consideration at all. The customers and employees commented on how they could feel the Spirit through the week." And she ended her letter by saying, "Thank you so much for being a wonderful testimony to God's love and greatness and a witness to those you never knew were watching." So we ask you to give this prayerful consideration and hope that you'll join in and be a part of our team this year. Thank you.
Greg, thank you. That was wonderful and inspiring. Now let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our every need and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning. Why are you so far away? Move up. Move up. Closer. Closer. Excuse me. Could you please pass the salt? Oh, thank you. Did you know that salt has more than 14,000 different uses? Did you know that the average person, the average adult, has about the equivalent of more than seven tablespoons of salt in them? Did you know that? And that we have to have salt to live. Who knew? Did you know that salt was used to make your hot pink shirt stay hot pink? Did you know that? It helps to keep the color nice and bright. Did you know that salt was used to make your leather shoes? Who knew? Did you know that salt was used to make your favorite plastic toy? Huh, who knew? Did you know, this is for the moms and the dads who do laundry, did you know that salt is part of the process to make soap and detergent? Did you know, teenagers, that when you are texting on your cell phones, that salt was used in the process of making your cell phone? And teenage girls, did you know, and the rest of us women, did you know that salt was used to make part of your makeup that you put on your face? Who knew? And of course, the most obvious use of salt would be what, guys? Yeah, to put it on your food. Why do you put it on your food? What does it do? Yeah, it gives it flavor. Very good. I think you've read the Bible verse. It gives our food flavor. In essence, it makes it taste better. It makes it taste good. Exactly. Have you ever had French fries from McDonald's? Yeah, they're kind of my personal favorite. Have you ever had waffle fries from Chick-fil-A? Yeah. Well, I think that the secret ingredient that makes them taste better is salt. And you know why I know that? Because every once in a while, they forget to put salt on the French fries or the waffle fries, and they taste really very blah and boring. In Jesus' day, salt was considered to be very valuable. They used it like money to buy and trade items. I really didn't know that until I was reading the scripture for this children's sermon. I knew that they traded and they used all kinds of interesting things to barter and trade, but I didn't know salt was one of them. Well, remember, salt is used to preserve things. Jesus even compares us to salt in the Bible. He does. He says we are to be the salt in the world so that we can make the world a better place, just like salt is used to make our food taste better. When we have Jesus in our lives are so much better, so much more complete. And when we share our love for Jesus with others, we are passing the salt. Did you ever think of it that way? So the next time you're at the dinner table and you say to someone, "Would you please pass the salt?" I want you to remember that Jesus is calling each of you to be the salt in the world. Okay, let's have a prayer. Repeat after me. Would you help me? Dear God, thank you for making our lives better. Help us to remember to share your love with others and to pass the salt. Amen.
And now let us pass the peace without passing our colds and flu. So gaze deeply into one another's eyes and shoulder slap, pass the peace. Going to omit the affirmation and the Gloria today, go straight to the gospel reading, which is from the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be soon afterward speak evil of me. Will soon afterward speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us.'" How different that sounds. Whoever is not against us is for us. "For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. That is a very hard reading to hear. But in a sort of hyperbolic way, I think Jesus is saying, preserve what is good and understand that what is good may not always come through official channels if they are not against us. They are for us. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The disciples in this reading are painted as sort of little children, childlike and petty and exclusive. You know, I'm in the club and these folks are not. What do they think they're doing using Jesus' name? We are followers, and who are they? The story I'm about to tell, I looked in my notes, I tried it in 2005. I think it is poignant, it makes a point here, and it's funny. I wrote in my notes in 2005 that I tried it in this very congregation, and you didn't think so. I'm going to try it again. It's by comedian Emo Phillips. He said, I was walking across a bridge one day, and I saw a man standing on the edge, just about to jump to kill himself. So I ran over and I said, stop, don't do it. The man said, why shouldn't I? I said, well, there's so much to live for. He said, like what? He said, well, are you religious or an atheist? He said, religious. I said, me too. Are you Christian or Buddhist? He said, Christian. I said, me too. Are you Catholic or Protestant? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. Are you Episcopalian or Baptist? He said, Baptist. I said, wow, me too. Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord? He said, Baptist Church of God. I said, me too. Are you original Baptist Church of God or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God? He said, Reformed Baptist Church of God. I said, me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879? Or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? He said, Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915. So I said, die, heretic scum, and I pushed him off the bridge. That close. This reminds me, unfortunately, of a true story that happened in a former church of mine. A man decided to visit Sunday school and church one fine Sunday morning. He came in and he sat down at the only adult class in this particular church, and he was greeted by a matriarch of the church, third generation member, with this question. Greeted is not really the word. She said, who invited you here? What are you doing here? Who invited you? He said, well, no one. I've just been thinking for a long time about coming to a church and needed a church, and this morning I finally decided to come. She said, well, who do you know here? Are you friends with any members here? He said, no. And she said, well, this is a family church, and we're not used to people inviting themselves. Do you think he came back? No. The more sophisticated version of this is, oh, you would be more comfortable over at Panola or Grace Community or maybe Pentecostal Holiness. But the invitation is really not ours to give. The invitation has already gone out, and it's from God's heart to any heart that is warmed by the gospel. Now, the disciples in this reading presume to know who is in and who is out and where all the good that God can do comes from. The disciple and their childish tattletaling, oh, Jesus, we saw others who were doing things in your name, and they weren't followers of ours. You want us to tell them to stop? And Jesus said, kind of unexpectedly, if they're not against us, they are for us. I remember the odd and different customs of the Mennonites down in Bamberg. We worked side by side together, restoring an old mansion, a two-story mansion, really, that had been used before that as a crack house. We ripped up and replaced the rotted flooring. We painted it and we primed it. We sweat and we sang together. And we also worked on that same project with Mount Carmel UMC, a predominantly black congregation with other differences to deal with. So the Mennonites, Mount Carmel, and a middle-class white Christian congregation, all working side by side, restoring, reclaiming, and in fact, I think, redeeming a crack house, making it a place of peace and love and education, because it was an after-school program too, and music education as well for a troubled neighborhood. And if we had focused on our differences, which really were slight, this never would have happened. Reaching out, changing things in God's name,
constantly changing and growing in a kingdom of God that has come in Christ and continues to come. There is going to be change, but we don't like change. We would rather stay the same. And it occurs to me that the only things that stay the same are dead. The only way to stay exactly the same and never change is to be dead, embalmed, and buried. You will not change much after that. If we're growing, we're alive. If we're alive, we are growing and changing. And I want to make an analogy to marriage, and this is very, very, very dangerous. Anytime I talk about marriage. If you've been married a while, I think you know this is true. You are not married just one time, and you are not married to just one person. I'm not talking about divorce. The name stays the same. The social security number stays the same. Even the mailing address may stay the same. But the person you are married to changes. Can I get an amen? And the person, each of us, changes. A brief footnote to wives, a little bit off topic. Men are simple creatures. I speak on behalf of men here. Our thought processes when we get married, I remember mine was something like this. Blonde hair, blue eyes, looks good in a sundress, let's get married. That was about it. We don't see the complexities coming. It all catches us off guard. Children, savings, mortgage, community involvement, churches, schools, retirement, communication issues. And so you need to understand that sometimes when husbands just stare off into space mumbling to themselves, they're just overwhelmed. We are. But we all change. And so even though you love each other, it takes a whole different kind of love to keep a marriage going. And so you grow and you pray and you grow together in ways that you never suspected in the beginning. And while all this change is going on at home, somehow some people continue to think that church should be the place that never, ever changes. Well, of course it will. And of course it must. For many of the same reasons, the world around us, our own spiritual maturity, and new issues which we never foresaw come up and have to be dealt with. And so just as our marriage to our spouse changes, so does our bonded embrace to God become something more of a dance than a passive spectator sport. I'll go back to that house we renovated in Bamberg. It's still going on. It is a Shalom Zone house. It was a positive growth that came out of a huge negative. It came out of the L.A. riots. Some of you remember Rodney King and the L.A. riots. In his arrest, at the center of it, Rodney King later on said, "Can't we all just get along?" And we read the papers, and some of us may have said, "No, we cannot." But then I remember the Bamberg Shalom Zone, that movement which came out of the L.A. riots, and I say, miracle of miracles, in Christ we can. United in and under Christ, unity is possible. Now, there's little point in preaching from the pulpit about learning to love enemies when we have trouble getting along with our brother and sister Christians. If even Christians can't love one another from one side of the aisle to the other, or from one congregation to another, or one denomination to another, it's very hard to witness to the world the unity of Christ. John Wesley noted that we can't all think alike and we can't all walk alike. And as I read John Wesley, he recommends that as Christians, we try to speak more heart to heart than brain to brain, and we will do better. Because our brains and our eyes and our ears are wired very differently. Wesley said to us that unity is possible across a great many boundaries when we speak heart to heart. Not head to head. In other words, the real question within the church is this: is your heart warmed as my heart is by the love of God in Christ? Is your heart warmed as my heart? The question is not, are your opinions exactly the same as my opinions? Jesus had a little bit broader view than his own disciples, as seen in this incident you heard today. Jesus invited those with heartfelt needs and heartfelt response to the gospel, and he was notoriously unimpressed with class and race and educational achievements. It is clear in the gospel. that God, through Jesus Christ, has invited in all kinds of folks. If you read the stories for yourselves, prostitutes, loose-living Samaritan women, a thief dying on the cross, a blind beggar, and folks that are even dead, like Lazarus, but he didn't stay dead. When we think of the church as my particular church with the particular smell, all churches have a smell. It's slightly musty, slightly sweet. And a particular decor and choir director and order of worship. When you think of the church as just your church with those familiar things, I think that you're thinking too small. God was thinking bigger, making disciples of the entire world. And Jesus' ministry painted just how open that invitation is. Too often, local churches kind of boil down to thinking as the one I told you about before. That church is a place where folks like us can be comfortable. That's too small. But more than that, more than denominational differences, and there are many differences between denominations, but there are also differences within a denomination or even within a congregation. But what is the same is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, all recognizing our need for a Savior and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet our needs. The reality of God the Father and the real presence of God the Holy Spirit. And our need to grow over time from faith to deeper faith. That, I believe, is universal. And we grow at different rates. And we vote differently at annual conference. And we vote differently at political polling places. But we are still brothers and sisters at heart. I want you to listen to how John Wesley ended a sermon on this very issue. He said, "Every one of us who is wise, therefore, will allow others the same liberty of thinking which we desire they should allow us, and will no more insist on their embracing our opinions than we would have them to insist on our embracing theirs. We bear with those who differ from us, and only ask those with whom we desire to unite in love this single question: is thine heart as my heart? Then take my hand." Now, how do we choose what really matters? Wesley answers, "No one can choose for or prescribe to another, but everyone must follow the dictates of their own conscience in simplicity and godly sincerity. We must be fully persuaded in our own minds and then act according to the best light we have." Now, that's not saying it doesn't matter. That's not saying whatever. The best light we have and godly sincerity and act accordingly. It makes me remember the Mennonites with their distinctive dress and beards and the Mount Carmel folks and the middle-class white folks working side by side by side. And I think that was a kingdom of God moment, and that was a heart-to-heart moment of unity and spirit. That was different folks busy trying to find out and do the will of God. And it is a heart that reaches out to others in compassion and whose concern for others is evidenced in good work. It is that sort of heart which I think God desires. I'm not really impressed with any theology that doesn't end in at least some effort of Christ-like love in action. And so, we as a church don't argue too much about the form of baptism or when we should baptize. It is a kingdom ritual and God is in it. We cannot stop God from being in it by doing it wrong. We have communion in more than one way, and God is in it, whether kneeling or whether, as some folks call it, drive-by communion. I wish they wouldn't. You can pray quietly. You can pray out loud. We've done both. Your heart to God's heart and godly sincerity, and I believe God hears. And if, like the Good Samaritan story, you run to help a person out of compassion, then your heart is as Jesus' heart. Love, he says, doesn't mean agree with me. It means to be patient and kind with me when I am ignorant. It means to pray for me hard and diligently, really desiring my good, but not agreeing in opinions. Love sometimes means give me correction if I need it, but gently and in love. And Wesley would say most of all, join me in doing God's work. Take my hand and let us go out and do together the work that needs to be done. offer the same Lord and Savior you have found faith and hope in. Offer Jesus in ramps and shawls and in speaking and sometimes in not speaking. Offer in generous giving to keep the church open and reaching out. Offer in worship and praise and singing from the heart. Offer in invitations and compassion and a listening ear. Another preacher has written, and I will close with this. Jesus never said, whatever you do, be sure always to stand for the reading of the gospel. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus prayed for unity of relationships and unity of purpose. Jesus prayed that we be one just as He and the Father are one. He also prayed that we be sent into the world just as He was sent, to say and to do and to live out God's will of pulling people together in God's love and in relationship and in forgiveness and grace and in God's hope, eternal hope. This we do in Jesus' name. Not receive this blessing. Be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and with the fellowship and the guidance, the encouragement, the peace of the Holy Spirit, even in this moment. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.